Okay, as it is our family day, once in a while kind of thing, I have an interview for you today. David, would you come on up? We're going to get to know each other, get to know some of the families in our church, some of the people. Got you a seat right here. Plug that dude all the way up. Check that. Check. Try it again.
Check.
Oh, you're good. So this is David, and I'm going to ask him to introduce himself and his family, David Charles. And so I have a few simple questions. I won't put him on the spot, but I'm going to sit down here with him. I want you to get to know David and his family, and we'll let him share his story with us. So David, go ahead and introduce yourself and your family.
I'm David Charles, and I got three kids, and my girlfriend's here today, too. And my oldest is Anna Charles, Keaton's here, and then Carson, and then my girlfriend, Ashley.
Awesome. Tell us a little bit about yourself that, you know, if we wanted to know who is David Charles and, you know, a little background, a little something about yourself that, you know, we could say, okay, that's David, you know.
Well, I've actually had a rougher life than people think I have. Even my kids don't even know growing up. But I'm a pretty happy-go-lucky person, hardworking. Everybody knows that. I'd rather work than be at home. But I've had a lot of people pass close to me throughout my life. I had a lot of things happen to me growing up. I had cancer when I was 15. I had surgery for it, and God saved me and helped me. I'm here today.
Amen.
And I thought that was the rest of it, but then I got married, had three kids. We were happy, and then felt like the storm came all over again. And the kids lost their mom last year. And when what brought me back to church, because I used to go to church when I was my kids' age, up until my dad passed away, and then we didn't go anymore. And then last year, right after the kids' mom passed away, I had to go to the dentist, and that's where Wendy asked me. She's like, do you go to church? She knows the family. She's known us for a long time. And I was like, no. So she invited me to come here, and that was probably one of the greatest days of my life, just coming here to be back into Jesus, and he actually saved me. He gave me a second chance. Yeah. I'm living the happiest and the best life I've ever lived in since I was my kid's age.
So we're not in any hurry here, so I want you to don't feel any pressure. Don't. When you said about the storms of life came, is there any more you would feel comfortable sharing what that exactly was?
Yeah, because like it started off like I was 8 years old. I lost my grandfather to a stroke, and then not even exactly a year later, I lost my dad. So that's when it all started there. And then I got into high school and middle school, and you know, you hear about the bullying and stuff like that. People don't know, but I was bullied, and I just kept it to myself. And then that's when I had cancer, so that didn't help. And then when I fought that, got older, everything was going good, and then it seems like but the real truth behind it all is like, the storm never lasts, and it's very true. It honestly is true for me. The storm doesn't last for long. There's always sunshine behind it, and right now, I'm full of sunshine. Can't ask for anything more. And then also, what also helped me believe in Jesus even more, he brings people into your life. He may close doors, but he opens new doors in your life, and that's where, my girlfriend Ashley, I've known her since I was in high school, and all of a sudden, when I was going through a rough time, he brought her back as a friend, and it blossomed into something more. So, everything that happened, he does everything for us for a reason.
Amen. So you said that you came back, Wendy and her mouth evangelism, I guess. She's a dentist, and she's looking at you. You can't probably speak much. And way to go, Wendy. Take advantage. You're going to get me next. Well, let me deal with one thing at a time, and then you can work on me. So you came back, and after a good period of years away and going through these storms, you came back and you say, God gave you a second chance. And so tell me a little bit about you and Jesus kind of reconnecting, and you know, you were forgiven, obviously. He still took you back. Yeah. I mean, that's crazy. But yeah, tell me a little bit about that.
How I feel that he took me, like how he let me forgive me for everything that I've gone through, is all I had to do was open up. I just had to open my heart to him and let him in. And ever since then, I mean, honestly, it feels like I was baptized, like everything was washed away. I feel great. I mean, I feel better, like, I'll still, you know, everyone goes through stuff and everyone has rough times, but I don't have as rough times like I used to, because all I know, I just give my problems to him and he'll help me through it. He gives me I don't ask him to take nothing away. I just ask him to give me the strength to get through everything, through everyday life.
Awesome.
And I believe in him so much that I know he gave me a second chance. Not everybody gets a second chance. Yeah. And he gave me a second chance.
He's
and I'm
easy.
Going to make him more proud than he's ever been.
He's a good forgiver, man.
He
just
really
loves
is.
Us so much. We can help you with that baptism thing sometime too. We can. We'd be glad to dunk you someday in the water. That's awesome. Well, that's awesome, David. And I always give everybody when I interview them just a final word, just to say, if you had any encouragement for your church family here, and this is your church family. We love you. We're glad you're here. We're really glad you're here.
I'm glad. See, and God, not only did he send somebody into my life to help me with my family and my kids, which that's Ashley, he also sent me to Wendy. He sent Wendy to help me turn back to him and show me the way.
That's awesome.
So,
What would you leave a final word of encouragement or something you would say to your church family?
God is stronger than anybody can ever be. And always believe in him, even if it's you're on your lowest of your low. Just stop, think, and just talk to him, and he will get you through it.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, David.
Thank you.
Let me pray for you, and we'll get you back to your family. Lord, we are so thankful to be the landing place that you've brought David. Thank you for bringing him here. Thank you for your forgiveness and your guidance and your continual love over his life through these storms and through the good times, for bringing him the good gifts and working him through the tough times. Oh, Lord, we are honored that he's part of our family and part of your family. And, Lord, we look forward to serving with him in the days ahead, and for his kids and Ashley. Lord, may you just continue to love this family, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Okay. I can't preach for an hour today. That's a bummer.
Sure you can.
Okay. Woo-hoo! So I want to take you on a quick journey through the Word of God today in James, book of James. And the title or the thought would be strength for the family, strength for your family, strength for my family. James chapter 1. And as Terry said, obviously I'm not closing one eye today. It's slightly blurry. About 95% of my vision is back. I can almost read. The closer I get, the harder it is, but I've got good vision all the way down to the very bottom, and I can turn my head and look at that and read that. So praise the Lord for that. But let's begin this morning with James chapter 1. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for what you do in lives. No one is ever too far gone, ever. You forgive and wash us. And what a beautiful picture David mentioned in the baptizing, the washing away of our sins and our past and our hurts. Lord, you have created new beings out of us. And so thank you for your power over us. Thank you for everything you do, your spirit that walks us through these times. Thank you for the family of God. Lord, we love the family of God here at Cornerstone, And we love each other. We love you. Lord, we just want to praise and magnify you. So thank you for all you are. And I pray, I ask your blessing now as we open your word. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, strength for the family, James chapter 1. Let me just share with you. James chapter 1 is really the foundation of the book of James. It's kind of the skeleton of the book of James. As you look at chapter 1, you will see different subjects. And James, in the following chapters, he comes back to these subjects. He'll talk about the tongue here, and then he'll dedicate some time in the book ahead to the tongue. He will talk about trials, and he will dedicate some time in the book to that wisdom, that prayer, that. So this James chapter 1 is really a skeleton, kind of a foundation for strength in trials, in times that are difficult, when your faith is being tested, when you are going through something in your life and your faith is being tested. You're actually questioning, reevaluating, looking at your faith. It's all on the table and you are going, okay, is this real in my life? Do I believe this? So your faith is being tested. It's being stretched. That's the book of James. And so that's the cornerstone of it right there. And that's what we're going to look at today. I want to do it this way. There are four key words that I want to. There's a lot more than that. There are four key words that I want to focus on. And then I will bring us to my conclusion for this. But four key words in James chapter 1 that I think it would be good for us to understand, to know, and to gain strength from. The first one is in verse 2. And the verse 2, it reads this way. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds that test your faith. So this word count, it means reckon or consider or determine or conclude joy. Conclude it all joy when your faith is being put to the test. You are thinking about your faith. You are going, do I believe? Is God alive? Maybe you ask yourself, is God here? Is God with me? Is he still all powerful? Oh, he must have left me. He doesn't care about me anymore. Oh, all this I've been reading and singing about God is good all the time. I'm going to call that into question. Now, is he still good? Can I still sing that song today? Your faith is being tested. It's being tried. It's being exercised. Most of you kids know what a test is when you go to school and you go through a semester of math and all of a sudden we say we're going to have a final exam, a final test, and we're going to see what you've learned this semester. And it's not that you haven't been to class. It's not that you haven't learned some things. But you're going to take a test that's going to show how much you've really comprehended what's going on in the field of math. Jesus does that for us as well. We come and sing and learn and hear and pray, and here it is, all this faith, I have it, I'm good. And Jesus says, well, let's take a test. Let's just see how much you've comprehended. Let's just see how deep it runs in you. Let's just test your memory banks in your soul and just see where you're really at. It says here, count it all joy when that time comes. A couple of things that we like to do in verses 13 through 15. It says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil anyone. He's not tempted and he tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. Don't blame it on God. If you're in a test of your faith, if it's really being stretched and you really have to draw out of the deepest, darkest parts of your heart and soul, this is what I believe, so I'm just going to stand right here. If it's happening, so often in those times, you and I respond with emotions or with thoughts or with background. We respond in certain ways to these tests, and I've heard it said, why is God doing this to me? Where is God? If there's a God, why this? If God, why? And we're really quick in the family of God to blame it on God. But don't say you're being tempted by God. God tempts no one with evil. The word's the same. The test and the tempting, it's the same word. Don't say when you're in that crucible, in that fire, don't say, God's tempting me. Oh, your faith is being tested, but you're not being tempted to sin in any way. There is an answer. There is a way through it. It's not sin. Don't say, God's just making me do this. This is just who I am. I'm just going to respond naturally. Ugh. God's not doing that. He's testing your faith. He's finding how much is real and genuine down in there. Sometimes we like to blame others. In verse 19 it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We get angry. When our faith is being tested, it's being stretched, it's being tried, we blame it on God or we blame it on others. We get mad at those around us, quite frankly. We'll get mad at the cause of this problem. If my faith is being tested through that person or that person or that institution, we get mad about it. And James is quick to point out, don't blame it on others. Don't look to them. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on that person. Be quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now the beautiful thing about count it, reckon it, consider it, determining joy is that when life brings us to that moment, real joy, not fake joy, real joy is really just a reckoning away. That's the hopeful part about this. It's a reckoning, it's a determining, it's a conclusion away. Joy is there, it's at arm's reach, it's right here and here. Is this just a strong mind? No. Is this just a strong-willed person that can just go, I'm just going to buck it up? Joy, yeah, whoo. No. That's not what I'm talking about. There's more to it than that. It's not just those of you who are strong-minded, strong-willed, strong character. Because I've seen some very strong people go through some very severe tests and crumble. So it's not just a strong mind. It's just not a faking it. It's just not coming here and, okay, I'm going to put on my church face. I'm so happy. God is so good all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real soul joy that just is still there. We reckon it to be so. We just determine in our heart and our soul and our mind, this is true. And I have joy in my Lord. This is true. And I have joy. I choose joy. Because it's true, not just because you decided to choose joy today or tomorrow, but this is true. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. We determine, we count. Your joy is a determination of the truth, and it's an arm's length away. At any point, you can count it all joy. Now, I know that there are brothers and sisters around you. You're in the crucible. Your life is going. And there are brothers and sisters like Job's friends Quick to point out, you probably have some sin going on in your life. You probably have something God's trying to drive out of you. Job's friends were really good about that, weren't they? This seems to point us in the other direction. If that were true, humility, falling on my face, would be the proper response. And maybe that's somewhere we need to look at. But this seems to say, you count this as joy. You're in a crucible, you're in a trial. That does not mean God is beating you up. That does not mean God is punishing you. That means we are testing your faith. When these kids go to their semester end test, it may feel like punishment to them, but it's not punishment, is it? It's just a test to see where are you at, really. And God does the same thing. Don't be a friend of Job's and be quick to point out all those sins that God's probably driving out of you. So often we just need some encouragement. But this says we can have more than that. We can count it joy because it's true, because God is good, and whatever he's doing, I can count it true. It's a joyful thing. God is with us. God loves us. Says in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? You really are unleavened. You really are forgiven. Now get the leaven out. Live that way. God really has forgiven us for all of our sins. He's working in us for our good. And although it feels a little fiery and hot and hard right now, he's good. Count it joy. Just consider it true. God loves you. God's going to work it out for your good. That's the first word. Second word, second two words, word number two and three is life and death. Life and death. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot tempt with evil. He's not tempted with evil. He can't tempt anyone with evil. But each person is tempted when he's lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. Now, so there you have it. Starts with life, ends with death. Life and death. But it's clear that this is not talking about physical life and death, is it? It's talking about crown of life. It's talking about sin brings forth death. It's not physical death. It's not physical life. There's something else here. And I think the Old Testament parallel that you need to see here in the New Testament, this parallels the Old Testament story of Adam and Eve. Because God told them, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And what happened? The serpent came along, he tempted, he tested, and they sinned. And the serpent brought doubt to God's word. That's what he did. Did he really say? And he brought doubt into what God had said. God said, don't eat. Did he really? Will you really? And he didn't answer those questions. He just asked them. He just brought doubt. And doubt will lead us to the wrong place, won't it? It led them to death. God said, you will die. Now, did they die physically? No. They were removed, weren't they? They were removed from the garden. So that's what this passage is talking about. We're in the test. We're in the fiery furnace. We're in it. And we want to remain steadfast and receive a crown of life. Life, spiritual life, a spiritual crown of life. We want our soul to be alive to God. We want to be in the garden, walking with God, loving his company. We don't want to be removed from his presence. Now, he didn't leave Adam and Eve when they left the garden. He still was with them, told them to be fruitful, to multiply. They had a couple kids. They suffered the consequences of that sin. Then they had Seth. That's where my Messiah will come from. So God didn't leave them. They were his. They were his creation, his children. But there was certainly a separation. And that's what the New Testament and the Old says for us. When we sin, our sin comes between us and God. And we have to deal with it. We just have to deal with it. We really are forgiven. Now just get the sin out and be forgiven. That's what this whole thing is about. It's not spiritual life and death. It's not physical life and death. It's spiritual life and death. And it parallels so accurately Adam and Eve and their spiritual death and life there in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Here's the point of this. Here's where we have to come to. Here's the conclusion that you and I have to come to. There's a life and a death more important, bigger, greater than physical life and death. We have to come to that point. When we're in a trial, when life is closing in on us, pressure, affliction, you and I have to come to this place to go, look, it's not about physical life and death. It's something greater. It's about my close relationship, my in the garden relationship with my Savior. And I'm not going to give that up. I want the crown of life. I want the garden of life. I want to walk in the garden with Him. I'm not going to give that up. Sin will remove me from that. There's a life and a death more important than this. We have to know that. We have to see that. We have to get that. That's what James is trying to encourage them with. He's trying to tell them, look, 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 be steadfast, don't move. You can consider it, count it true. God will complete you. He will reward you. He will grow you. He's good all the time. Joy, just if it's just true, you can have joy. And if there's a life and a death, even beyond, even bigger than this life, maybe up till now, your life hasn't been much to brag about. I'm going to invite you in to something bigger than yourself. I want to invite you in to life and death that you can feel and walk in and live in every day that's bigger than yourself, bigger than your physical life needs and pleasures. I want to invite you in to something much bigger than yourself. My fourth word is the word found in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Don't go there when you're in a trial. Don't go there when you're really tested. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now, he's already given us life, it says. He's already given us new life. He brought us forth by the word of truth, verse 18 says. And these are tests of our faith. So we have faith. We're the faithful believers. But in this test, in this trial, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which will deliver your soul, which will save your soul, which will keep your soul from being moved out of the garden, away from the Lord. Sin wants your soul. It still wants our souls. It still wants to damage our soul. Kids know what a zombie is. I know these kids know what a zombie is. Yeah. It's the walking dead. And their arms fall off and their legs fall off. And it's also a Christian whose soul is dead. It's also a Christian who claims to be a Christian, and they really are forgiven, and they just can't walk in the truth. The determination that God is with me. I can be joyful. I'm going to stick with it. There's something bigger than this life. It's life with Him. And we're a zombie, and we just kind of go through life, and arms and legs fall off, and we're dead. Why is that? Well, it's our word implant right here. Receive with meekness the implanted word which will deliver your soul. You don't have to be the walking dead. Word implanted. Here's the definition of implanted. Means ingerminated. Implanted. Ingerminated. Now you know what happens when something germinates. That seed kind of puffs up, it starts to sprout, it's in the soil, and it begins to latch on and send out roots. It germinates. Receive with meekness the implanted, the germinated, the ingerminated Word of God. The Word of God has to be received into the soil of our hearts and our lives, and it has to germinate. It has to spring open and begin to send out roots. Form itself in us, and it will pop out, and it'll be a plant that will bear fruit. The Word of God has to be received as implanted. Let it come in and live and plant itself. Now, what that means is, that's more than just hearing a message. That's more than just a quick read. It's even more than memorizing. Although memorizing is really good, reading is really good, we have to let it implant itself, embed in us. And if you think that's enough, he goes on to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't just hear it. Don't just hearty amen it. It's got to come in and implant itself. And it plants and it begins to grow. And when you begin to live it out, that's the key. If you want your doubt to go away, start living out the Word of God. As long as you hear it and you don't act on it, you can question it all day long. You have no proof. You have nothing to go on. Oh, I heard it. That was a good message. I liked what he said. I don't live it out. I don't know. I wonder. Live it out. Go ahead. Let it take root in there and then begin to live it out. Be doers of the word. Not just hearers. You deceive yourselves. Do it. Implant it in you so that you do it. Says, receive it with meekness. Receive it with meekness. That's a terrible word for today, isn't it? The word meekness means that you are very strong. The word meekness means you're very smart. The word meekness means you have an incredibly strong will and determination. The word meekness means you're amazing. But you're going to bridle that. You're going to sit that right there in that chair and let the implanted Word of God come in and control that. Subdue that. Bridle that is a word often used with this word meekness. You and I are amazingly made. You and I are smart. Many of us don't have the highest college educations. Or if we do, it's not a college of choice. But you and I are still thinking, breathing, loving, feeling, amazingly powerful people. Some have these strong wills. You just can drive through the hardest of times. And we're going to receive the Word of God and let it bridle and subdue all of our natural tendencies, all of our natural inclinations, all of our natural thoughts and responses. The Word of God comes and implants it in us. And I have this determination in my mind. This is how I was raised. This is how I was taught. This is how I think. This is what I would do. This is how I'll take charge of this situation. And here comes the Word of God, and I say, let's just bridle all of that and let the Word of God drive this wagon train home. That's receiving with meekness. Because I know, if you're like me, you will take matters into your hands. You're not stupid. You know how to handle this. And the Word of God needs to subdue that. Doesn't mean it throws it all out. Doesn't mean it throws it in the garbage disposal. It just means the Word of God, the implanted Word of God, rules. It rules. And it's the thought that he mentions here in verse 29. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, does not bridle his tongue. There's your word. There it is. You've taken your tongue, which is a strong, strong member of your body. He'll talk about that later. With our tongues, we can set a forest on fire of hell. We can praise God and damn our brother with the same tongue. It's a powerful thing what we say. Job's friends were speaking into him things that weren't true. Bridle, bridle that tongue. It don't mean you're not going to talk. What's a bridle do? It controls, it subdues. Receive with meekness, bridle all those emotions you have, all that thoughts just going through your head in this test and a trial. Let the Word of God come in and just bridle it. Just subdue it. Just have its way. It's a beautiful teaching. So count life and death and an implanted word. Implanted and growing and doing. So obviously in this trial, in this really hard time, it's going to take more than a strong mind or a strong will to get you through. It's going to take actual, genuine, spiritual strength to do it. By reckoning God's word to be true, by knowing there's a life and a death way more important than what this body holds, and by letting the Word of God implant and subdue all of my amazing abilities and intellect. And I lean into God, and I can truly count it all joy, because it's true. He's going to make me whole, perfect and complete. And I'm going to ask Him for wisdom, not doubting. And He's going to gladly give it to us. So there you have it. Spiritual strength in a gut-wrenching trial. This is the chapter Terry and I have been praying for the last week or so. This is where we're at. So now you know, I'm opening up the curtain to our living room. Terry and I sit on our bed and read this chapter and say, Lord, make this true. This is exactly where we're at. So my vision's returned. 95% of my vision is back. I you see I didn't close one eye. I'm able to find that. My vision's 95% back. I feel amazing. I got my blood tests all back this week, written blood tests. Here's my number. Here's the good range, every one of them. Bam. Perfect. But I have a tumor growing in my head. Go figure. Week ago tomorrow, Terry was getting a little bit anxious, and so she called the the doctor and said, "Hey, what's the results of that MRI?" And all they could say was, "Well, we're not head doctors, but there's a tumor the size of a walnut growing in your brain." And that's all they'd tell us. And so Monday night, we didn't sleep. I mean, her and I laid there and you are thinking through every bit of what I've preached and what I've lived for the last 40 years. Well, what if they tell us the worst tomorrow? What if they tell us good news? What if I've got 6 months to live? We didn't know. We don't know. We still don't know. We have a lot better optimism today than we did. But that night, our faith was being tested and still is. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been there. Probably several of you. And your faith is being tested. And we opened James 1 and we said, "Make this true. Make this true over us." This is our prayer. Lord, we want to count it all joy. Our life with you is so much more important. It's bigger than this. Lord, may your word be implanted and live in us. May we continue to do it. May we not back down. You are our Lord. That's how we get through. That's how we're doing it. I'm no different than you are. I'm no different than you are. When it comes to these things, we're all on the same level, aren't we? It's an amazing thing. I am excited. When I tell you I'm excited of what's going to happen here because I think the Lord's going to do amazing things, I am excited. I think the Lord is going to do amazing things. Am I praying for Him to reduce that tumor by the time I take a CAT scan this week? Yes, I am. I'd love to see it be almost gone. But if it's not, it's not going to diminish the joy of walking with Jesus. It's not going to come between me and my relationship with my Lord. I'm going to walk in the garden with my Lord. I'm going to be blessed, not defeated. Full of joy and not anger. I'm going to be filled and whole, not hollow, not unsure. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. Have you heard that word, first fruits, recently? Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, raised on Sunday, the feast of first fruits. And He says that for you and I, even in a trial, even in a hard life, walk with me. Count it all joy. Know there's bigger life and death than what you're looking at. Implant the word in you with meekness. Subdue all of that of yourself. Because you're the first fruits of many to follow. You're just a first fruits. Oh, I'm going to bring people closer to myself through you. Just stay the course. Be steadfast. And I'll make you whole and complete. And you're just the first. Just the first. There's many more to follow. I'm going to use you in this. Think the Lord's going to use David in his life? Oh, I think He already is. Using some of you, you've been through the fire already and you've stayed the course. Your faith has remained strong. He's bringing people to the Lord through you. So as we sing this last song, I think they have a song. Come on up. And I just want to give you opportunity while we're singing this last song. I'm gonna come up here and I'm going to pray. You know I have things to pray about. I have a tumor the size of a walnut in my head right now. I'm going to be praying and giving it to the Lord. I'm going to be praying James chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you, if you have something in your life and you're ready to count it all joy, you have a history, you have something in the past and you're ready to count it all joy because God is true, God is good, and there's life and death bigger than your life and death. and you're ready to receive him, you're ready to receive his truth and his word, I'm going to invite you just to come up and pray. Kneel with me. I'm not going to bug you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to say it's time.